We'll launch into it. Father, it is so great to be able to utter that word with all the meaning packed behind it as we've come to know you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father, God in heaven. Thank you today that we know you. Thank you today that any person here who doesn't can, and God willing, they will come to know you in the days ahead. Lord, as we open our Bibles to study about the way you work in our lives with the gifts that you give us, may we go on to continue to know you better. Holy Spirit, we want to know your ways. We are asking God we could chart the wind of the Holy Spirit in our life as it relates to the gifts of the Spirit, and that each one of us could awaken to those areas in our hearts where you've been trying to work in us and through us to the end that you might use us in a glorious way. God, touch us, each and every one, by your power and your love this day. May all that we do, may we do it for you, for your glory and your honor, and may we do it because we are motivated by your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our fifth study on the spiritual gifts. Today we're going to be talking about exhortation and giving. Exhortation and giving. I'd like to read over Romans 12, 1 down to verse 8, just so we have the passage fresh in our minds to get the whole sweep of what Paul the Apostle is bringing to us here. In Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe when our minds are being renewed by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, He inches us forward in our thinking. Nobody changes the way they think overnight. Nobody. The Word of God is repetitious by the design of God. The more we study it, the more our minds are transformed, but it doesn't happen overnight. We inch our way forward, letting go of thought patterns we've held sometimes for years, sometimes for a whole life. Letting go of thought patterns that really aren't biblical and keep us from making any changes whatsoever. So as we move forward, we basically inch our way forward as our thinking slowly changes. And how good it is to look back on the last year, or the last 10 years in your life, whatever, and to be able to see that your mind has changed. I'm not talking about the spiritual warfare you fight in the brain. I'm talking about the way you view God, the way you view the Scriptures, the way you view your fellow Christian, the way you view those that don't know Jesus Christ, the way you view your Christianity, so that we come to know the truth that makes us free, not just free from sin, but free to be who God wants us to be in Christ. Free to be those individuals led, driven, compelled, motivated by the Holy Spirit. So the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That is why what we do affects each other. Verse 6, having then gifts differing. Even if you're gifted with the same sort of gift mix, it's still a great difference that God puts into you. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. What a thrill that we can operate in our gifts by the grace of God. Meaning then that when we fail, we fall right into the grace of God. If you fail, you don't fall out of the grace of God. You fall right into the grace of God. So as we move forward, as we step forward, as we continue to seek to be stretched, each one of us, stretched from where we've been to step out and to be used, sometimes we're going to kind of blunder it. And you know what? That's all right. If we're moving forward for His glory, if we're doing it for His honor, and we trip and we fall and we don't do so good, it's okay. We fall right into grace. We help one another get back up and keep going. You okay? You hanging in there? And we try it again. That's the beauty of the grace of God. So it's all by the grace given to us. If we have gifts, we are challenged here into movement with the gifts. If we have gifts, let us use them. If it's prophesy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. If the gift of helps, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, give with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The idea in the last few verses where the gifts are named there is whatever you do, if you're doing it and you're gifted to do it, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so you do it with the true giftedness. In other words, I could stand up here today, God's called me to teach, and I could have done my studies and not seek the Lord and not really meditate on what I'm teaching and not have eyes and ears open all the time to the people around me, sort of get the pulse of God's people, not do any of those things, just come up here and teach because I have the gift of teaching. And in that case, I'm not teaching with the gift of teaching. I'm simply assuming it's become second nature, something I've learned how to do. I need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit, even if I know how to do it. So if I'm going to be teaching, I should do it with the gift of teaching, which means I have to walk today in the Spirit. I have to walk currently in my life with the Lord. I can't assume that I cannot walk with the Lord and the gifts are going to kick in. Well, I didn't really seek the Lord this week. I didn't really study for this message, but the gift will kick in and God will bless everybody. No, what will happen is people won't be ministered to because I'm not seeking the Lord. And it's the same with every one of the gifts. There's a supernatural element to all these gifts. And when we move in the gifts by the leading of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is the touch of God. The fingerprints of God are all over the things that we do. So, the list of the gifts. We talked about prophecy. Do you remember what prophecy is? Prophecy, you could say, these people give vision to God's operation. These people give vision to God's operation. Those gifts with prophecy. Those gifted with helps, these people do the work of God's operation. Those with the gift of teaching, these people lay out a systematic guideline for God's operation. How about exhortation? How does that affect the operation? Exhortation, the gift we're going to look at now, gives God's operation spiritual movement. Spiritual movement forward. Forward. Forward is a word that should be real big in the Christian vocabulary and in your thinking. Forward. Forward. Paul the Apostle said, "This one thing I do. I leave the past where? Behind." He actually said he leaves it. I leave the past behind. And he said, I press forward toward the upward call of God in Christ. One thing, always pressing forward. That's the Apostle Paul, and that's why the life he lived was as Christ filled, as we see it on the pages of the Bible. So now, the gift of exhortation. It gives spiritual movement to God's operation. What is it actually? Well, in the very, very simplest sense, it's all about encouragement. The people with this gift are encouragers in the body of Christ. They are the encouragers. If you want to get more technical, let's look at the words here. We have he who exhorts, one word, in exhortation, two words. They're basically similar words because it comes from the same root word. Both the verb which is comes across to us from in the word exhorts. The Greek is parakaleo. And the noun exhortation comes from the Greek paraklesis. Same root to both of them. Both come from two Greek words, para and kaleo. And the literal meaning is to come alongside, to help, to come along one side. It's interesting that these words were used, translated in our Bibles as comforter, as helper. Jesus took this word and used it of himself in John 14. Jesus used the word helper of the Holy Spirit. And in John, 1 John, advocate. comes across to us in the English. Same idea, though, in the original language. It's the idea of coming alongside to help bring one to full maturity in Christ, to full fellowship with Christ. When you get to that place, and it's not something you can't have until way later, you're on your journey to get there, you can be as mature right now as possible. And later on, you'll be more mature. But you understand, you can be as intimate right now as possible simply by moving forward into the Lord. When you get to that place, you'll find it to be a place of peace. Fellowship with God is a place of peace, isn't it? You're in communion with the Lord. Paul the Apostle, writing in the New Testament, said, "May the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you." It's a place of peace. So moving forward into Christ, we're always going to be moving forward into His peace as we walk in the Holy Spirit. So the gift of exhortation, as we see the work of the Spirit in this way, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, seeing how Jesus used this word Himself, as we see it operating in the church, it comes down to be this. It carries the idea of advising, of pleading, encouraging, warning, strengthening, and even comforting. Though a lot of that is done by the one with the gift of mercy, they comfort in a different way, believe me, than the one who has the gift of exhortation. You're going to see what the difference is as we move along here. Let's talk about the exercise of the gift. When you exercise the gift, you do it as one divinely enabled to call others to follow God's word. It is a divine enablement to encourage or call others on to follow God's word, so that the gift may be used to admonish the whole church to obedience to the word of God. Some pastor teachers have the gift of exhortation, some don't. Some that are gifted to teach don't have a gift of exhortation to go along with it, some do. Some, you'll notice, some pastors are almost all exhortation and very little teaching. It just depends on the gift mix that God brings to that individual. So the gift could be used in a public setting with all of the church. Definitely the gift is used all the time, one-on-one. All the time, one-on-one. We could say that exhortation is a gift that enables a person to encourage others to become mature in Christ, and those with the gift of exhortation will attempt to bring out the best in people. They will seek to bring out the best in others to bring them to full spiritual maturity. That's what the gift is all about. We see the gift exercised in different places and different people. Let me give you a few examples. Hebrews 10:24. We see a church setting where we all come together and we're going to see this gift in operation. In Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another. All use of the gifts involves considering one another, no matter what your gift mix is. Let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Great combination, isn't it? Love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But, here it is, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So when we gather together, there's always going to be those driven by the Holy Spirit, compelled by the Holy Spirit, gifted by the Holy Spirit, to encourage those to move on into Christ, and so much more even as we see the day approaching when we go to be with Him. So a good, healthy time of gathering together as God's people is going to involve exhorting. It's right here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. There's another individual in the Bible who's called out by name, and we see he's gifted in this area. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts 4, 36. The moment we encounter him for the first time, his name is Joseph. But we don't really know him by that name, and there's a reason. Acts 4, 36 says, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called," what's the name? Barnabas. Now, we know this guy. Barnabas, and the name means son of encouragement. So here's a guy gifted with the gift of exhortation. He's one of those encouragers in the body of Christ. So much so that he shows up, his name is Joseph. But everybody agrees to nickname him Son of Encouragement. And so he shows up for a service, hey, Son of Encouragement, any good words for us today? And the name just stuck, the nickname Barnabas. We know him on the pages of the Bible as Barnabas, so much that he had the gift that he got a nickname describing that work of the Holy Spirit in his life. He would have been a guy when you were around him who would have talked to you. He would have some things to say about you going forward in the Lord. Another person had this gift. Turn in your Bible to Acts 14, verse 21. Apostle Paul had this gift. You sometimes wonder what gift he didn't have. I think the Apostle Paul had them all when I look at his life. But in Acts 14, 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Isn't that a great phrase? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to, what does it say, continue in the faith. Those with the gift of exhortation are going to be used by the Lord to strengthen the souls of the disciples to continue in the faith. In other words, don't be surprised if the person or persons in your life who have the gift of exhortation seek to instill some iron in your soul. I know that things are tough, but it's about time you got a little backbone. That's going to be said to you by someone with the gift of exhortation. The gift of mercy will look at your situation from a different angle. They'll speak to you differently. We'll see that in another study. We're talking about the exhorter. You need a little backbone. Stand up straight in the kingdom. Attention, man. Go forward. This is the gift of exhortation, strengthening the souls. But you see, even though sometimes we don't want to hear that kind of talk, I'm hurting. Don't talk to me like that. I want to hear some pity. If they're not gifted in the mercy area, forget about it. If you've got an exhorter in front of you, they're going to give you sound advice. Get some iron in your soul, brother. Stand up and act like a man in the kingdom of God. You mean I'm not a man? Well, maybe not. And maybe that's exactly what you need to hear if you're a man. Stand up and act like a woman of God. But you get the idea, strengthening the souls. How many here want more strength in your soul? It's not going to come by eating potato chips and drinking punch. It's going to come by some strong, straight words that are centered in the Bible that are then acted upon. They'll come from the exhorters. Also, we see this in 2 Timothy 4:2. We see this ministry reflected in Paul's words to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means, Timothy, preach the word, and what I'm about to tell you, remember this, you're not always going to feel like doing it. And even when you don't feel like doing it, that's going to be the time to do it. Some days you will, some days you won't, but you see to it that you do this anyway. And what is he asking him to do? He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why does he put long suffering after exhort? Any ideas in the group? He puts long suffering in because people don't always respond the first time around, do they? Get some iron in your soul. Where's somebody with a gift of mercy around here? People don't always respond the first time around. There has to be long suffering, especially if you're wanting to see progress. You may have to go back around several times before you see any movement forward. So Timothy, do it with long suffering and teaching. Take them back to the Bible. The NIV translates this verse, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage. So it translates encourage here. It is the idea of encouragement. But are you beginning to get the understanding that all encouragement isn't just happy, bubbly thoughts? To put strength into someone's soul may involve that, but it's not going to be all that. This gift moves on a very broad spectrum as the Holy Spirit leads. And he says, do it with great patience and careful instruction. So the gift of exhortation. Let me give you now some practical observations about this gift. This person can often see your spiritual potential. And it's part of what drives them. It comes with the gift. So they are looking at you and they see your potential. They have a great concern that it doesn't become permanent potential. Do you know what permanent potential is? It's potential that's never realized. Nothing's ever really done with it. So gifted, so much possibility here. Please don't leave it there. Let's see the potential realized. So, this person can often see your spiritual potential, and they're going to then push you into that direction. They're gifted by God to do this. And it is a wonderful thing. Let me give you an example in the life of a great painter. His name is Benjamin West. You may have seen some of his paintings. He has historical paintings around the time period of the Revolutionary War in this country. They're amazing paintings. But listen to this. When Benjamin West was a young boy, he decided to paint a picture of his sister while his mother wasn't home. He got out the bottles of ink and he started with his painting. Soon it was just an awful mess. His mother eventually returned and saw the mess. Instead of scolding him, she picked up the portrait, which remember now is a mess. She picked up the portrait and declared, "Oh, what a beautiful picture of your sister." And then she leaned over and kissed him. He later wrote, long after the time in his life, and he's a very successful, very well-known painter, he wrote these words, "With that kiss, I became a painter." I love that. You see, that encouragement to be able to see that potential. These people are gifted by God to see the potential there. They may not even see it clearly. They may just feel it. But they see the potential that is there and they're going to push you in that direction. Let me give you some further understanding on this. Not only can this person see your potential and push you in that direction, this person is going to have the tendency to point you to the end of your difficulties. To point you to the end of your difficulties. So that they're going to be more focused on what God is doing with you than they are on the pain that may be involved in the process. Looking at my wife right now, as she's one with this gift. And when I start whining and I want her to focus on the pain, she sort of shrugs it off and keeps marching on with the issue. Often looking right past the hurt or the pain to focus on the good that God is doing through the pain. You see? So focusing toward the end. This is the person with the gift of exhortation. They're thinking about a lot what C.S. Lewis said one time. He said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our consciences, but he shouts to us in our pains." Pain, C.S. Lewis said, is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And the one with the gift of exhortation sort of thinks along these lines. Pain's just a thing that God uses. Now, about where you're going. And here you are over there wanting them to get down in there with your pain. The gift of mercy is going to do that. The one, I'm not saying my wife isn't merciful. I got to cover myself real quick right here in the service. I'm going to hear about it later. But this person wants to see God's work done in your life. So you're in some trial about money. Let's say you've run out of money and you're just all falling apart about it. The exhorter is going to come along and encourage you to stand strong in the trial, to stand firm and to believe that God is faithful as he's promised on the pages of the scripture. That's what they're going to do. The response comes back, "I'm hurting." The exhorter says, "I know that, but you need to realize what God is doing. You need to realize what God is doing. I'm hurting. You need to realize what God is doing. Hurting, doing, hurting, doing. Hang in there. Go forward. Don't go back. Don't get bitter now." That's going to come from the person with the gift of exhortation. Don't get bitter now. Seek God for what he's doing. He'll show himself faithful. You make sure you're living a biblical life so He can provide for you. That's the gift of exhortation there. So the person with this gift thinks along the lines of Ecclesiastes 7:8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Looking toward the end of the thing, pushing you in that direction. The gift of exhortation. This person can often see your spiritual potential. This person has a tendency to point you to the end of your difficulties. But this same person will often hang in there with you through your difficulties and continue to encourage you to put strength in your soul. We don't always need to be pitied or babied. Sometimes we need to just be told to keep going. And often that person with this gift will hang in there with you when others have walked out to encourage you to keep going. And that is a wonderful thing. Another thing I find about this person is they are very often the one who comes along and is a peacemaker in your life. Now let's talk about peacemaker for a minute, because some people have a drastically wrong idea of what it is to be a peacemaker. Some think that to be a peacemaker, you have people at odds with each other. Typically one is causing that, but you have people at odds with each other. So you come along, you get in the middle, and you say, here now, stop. Everyone stop this. This is not Christian. Let's stop shooting at each other. And what happens often with that is you get a person to stop shooting at someone else only to give them time to reload. And they start shooting again when you walk off the scene. So a peacemaker doesn't come along and say, let's stop shooting at each other and be Christian. That's not really a peacemaker. A peacemaker was talked about by Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 5:9. Peacemaker is somebody who's going to bring you into the peace that passes understanding. How do you get there? Matthew 5:9. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called indeed the sons of God. What is then a peacemaker? It's someone who's involved in the process of leading you into the peace of God. Now, the peace of God only exists in God. Jesus said, my peace I will give to you. So you can only really have the Lord's peace if you're in Him. That means you're walking with Him. You're moving in the same direction as Him. So to get to that place, whatever it was that took the peace away has to be dealt with. What is it that takes the peace away from our lives? You can sum it up in one word, and you can spell it with three letters. Sin. Sin takes away the peace in our lives. A peacemaker, then, is willing to go through the conflict necessary to bring the truth of God to bear on the sin. That's a peacemaker. They're willing to come along and say, here's what the Bible says. They're then willing to hear this back. Don't judge me, brother. That's a conflict right there. You're already dealing with someone who's not walking in peace. You're already dealing with someone who causes conflict and is currently causing conflict. Don't be surprised if they throw a little your way. So you come in with a gift of exhortation. Here's what the Bible says. This is what you're doing. Don't judge me, brother. I only read to you what the Bible says. Don't judge me, brother. Don't judge me, sister. You're willing to go through that conflict? Why? To bring them up to Jesus to deal with their sin so they can receive the peace of God. A peacemaker is willing to go through the conflict necessary to bring the truth to bear on the situation so God can bring His peace into the situation. And I think those that do this most often in the body of Christ are those that are gifted in this area of exhortation, to bring the individual up to the Prince of Peace who alone can give the peace. So in the end, they have the peace that passes all understanding. So at times, there will be admonishment and correction regarding sin. And this is not unusual. We need to realize in the church that the church is not a gallery where we exhibit the finest of Christians. like some shop window on the avenue. The church is not a gallery where we exhibit the finest of Christians. After all, we are all here today, right? So the church is not a gallery where we exhibit the finest of Christians. It is a school where we educate and encourage very imperfect Christians. That's what the church is. And this gift of exhortation comes along and brings this wonderful movement toward maturity, Christ-likeness, into the peace of Christ. We need this strength into our souls. So there is the gift. Then we come to the gift of giving. The gift of giving, we find it in Romans 12:8 in the list. He that gives with liberality. The gift of giving is the ability to give sacrificially and it doesn't bother you. Some people, if they're compelled to give sacrificially, they get all weird about it. You know, you made me feel weird about this. All right, I'll give. How much you need? You need 10 bucks? Okay. You better give it back to me next Monday. You know, those are the people without the gift of giving, that's for sure. The person with the gift of giving, hey, I need 10 bucks. Okay. You asked me for 10 bucks 3 months ago, and 3 months before that, and a month before that, it was 100. And I've never asked you to give a penny back. How much do you need? 10? They'll probably give you 20. Is that enough? Are you okay? Are you sure you're okay? The person with the gift of giving gives sacrificially, without any strings attached to it. These people finance God's operation. The Apostle Paul, who seems to have had so many of the gifts, as I said already, we see him operating in this. Turn your Bible to Acts 20, verse 33. Acts 20, 33. We see how it was manifested in his life. He says, I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. In verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. There it is. Not just looking out for his own situation, but for those with him who needed for him to help them as well. And he did. In verse 35, he says, I have shown you in every way, not just one way, in every way, by laboring like this, as an example, that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is where we discover that truth on the pages of the Bible. Right here, it comes to us through the life and the example and the action of the Apostle Paul. So, is giving only to be done by those who have the gift? Well, thank you, Pastor. Nice to be off the hook this morning. It's good to have that pressure removed from my life. Don't have to give anymore. Never really liked it anyway. Is this only for those that have the gift? No, everyone is to give as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul says, so let each one give. Takes care of that. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we are all to give. Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. So much of the giving that is done by Christians should be simply this, to look in your heart, to look in your life and say, Lord, you've blessed me so much. How can I give back? So you just get a mindset of giving back. I've received so much, Lord. How can I give back? Just show me. I'll do it. You just show me. For all that I have is yours anyway. That's the attitude we should have. We don't always have it, though. Follow this story of a little girl and the Lord's dollar. A little girl was given $2 by her father. He told her that she could do anything she wanted with one, and that the other was to be given to God on Sunday at church. The little girl nodded in agreement and asked if she could go to the candy store with visions of all she could buy with her dollar. This is an old story. That would be barely a candy bar. Anyway, let me get back into the account. So with visions of all she could buy with her dollar, she happily skipped toward the store, holding tightly to the $2 in her hand. As she was skipping along, she tripped and fell. And the wind blew one of the dollars into a storm drain. It went down the drain and disappeared. Picking herself up, the little girl looked at the dollar still in her hand. And then the storm drain looked up and said, "Well, Lord, there goes your dollar." I think many of us have the same attitude toward giving. "Lord, I would have given to you, but hey, your dollar went down the drain. And after all, I needed the candy. So we'll get the giving thing squared away some other time." We are encouraged to give. Those that are given the gift to give, they give regularly without any thought for themselves. No strings attached. And this is like a super abundant giver. The word that we find in our text in Romans, gives, comes from a Greek word that means literally to impart earthly possessions to another. So notice it's not always just money. It's imparting what you can give. It may be service, it may be material possessions, it may be money. But it indicates the kind of giving that's single-minded, no ulterior motives. So that's giving for the glory of God. There's not regret after you give. No, I shouldn't have cut loose with that. Not regret, not a hope of repayment. This is sacrificial giving. Now let me give you some practical observations for those that have this gift. This gift, know this, is not just for wealthy people. It isn't just for wealthy people. Anyone, no matter what their financial status, can have the gift of giving. We know this. Turn your Bible to Mark chapter 12. We know this because we learned it from Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to learn it again today. It isn't the amount so much as it is the heart. In Mark 12:41, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then came one poor widow and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans. I know you all know what that means. A quadrans is actually a fraction of a penny. The NIV brings this out. So here's this woman. She puts in, all these rich people are coming and clanging in all the gold coins and giving so much. She comes along with a fraction of a penny and puts it in. So in verse 43, "So he called his disciples to him." Everybody gather around. This is important for him to communicate this. "He said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than those, all those who have given to the treasury.'" This poor widow has put in more than all those who have put into the treasury. Wait, she only put in a fraction of a penny. What does the Lord mean by this? Well, in verse 44, "They all put in out of their abundance." She gave out of her poverty. In fact, she put in everything she had, even her whole livelihood. Here is a poor widow woman who puts into her own livelihood, even though it's a fraction of a penny. She's saying, "Lord, I'm giving because you lead me to give. I'm trusting my whole life into your hands." Very powerful lesson in the mind of Jesus. He stopped everything to teach this lesson, to point this woman out. And then God was very careful to record her in the Bible. She found her way onto the pages of the Bible so we could study what she did even to this day. Many years ago, a certain woman was preparing a box to be sent to some missionaries in India. A child gave her a penny, which she then used to purchase a tract, a gospel tract, to put into the box. Eventually, this tract reached a Burmese chief and was used to lead him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So far around the world, this man comes to Jesus Christ having read the tract. Then this chief told the story of his conversion to all of his friends, many of whom then believed. Eventually, a church was established there, and over 1,500 natives were converted to Jesus Christ and Christianity. 1,500. See, the lesson is so plain. There isn't any gift, really, that's too small for the Lord to use. Very same idea we find as what the Lord taught with the woman putting in the fraction of the penny. So this gift is not just for the wealthy. Having said that, God might make you wealthy because He's given you the gift. May He curse me with such a thing and may I never recover. It's a little quote from Fiddler on the Roof. But he might make you wealthy because you have the gift. And I've known individuals like this in my life and in my ministry. Having said that, the person who has this gift usually, almost always, has no desire for others to know that they're the one doing the giving. They don't want any fanfare. They don't want any notoriety. They live to give. Their thrill comes from meeting the need. They don't get a thrill from being seen giving. You understand the difference? They live to give. And if they never have any notoriety, they don't care. Romans 15:26, Paul describes some of the brethren. He says, "For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are at Jerusalem." They were simply concerned. The Bible tells us that those individuals gave themselves first to the Lord, then to the brethren. That's where it starts. You give yourself first to the Lord. Let's just face it. Let's just stop right now and identify this. Aside from the work of Jesus Christ in your life, you don't even care about somebody else. Every man seeks his own, the Bible says. So this is a very, very Christian thing we're talking about here. Certainly, definitely a gift of the Holy Spirit to where you live to give to others. This is the idea. Now, a word of caution if you live to give. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God in an individual's life. For this reason, God wants to glorify Himself through your giving. So you must be led by the Holy Spirit. That means He'll lead you to give sometimes when otherwise you wouldn't have given. And that means sometimes He'll do the opposite. So here's a person with a need that you can meet very easily, let's say. Or very willingly, anyhow. You're ready to meet the need. And all of a sudden the Lord says, "Don't do it." Well, that cannot be the Lord. It must be the devil. Don't do it. It is in fact the Lord. Why is He saying don't do it? Because He's allowed this person to get into the place of need. Why? Because He's dealing with them. He's stripped away everything because He's dealing with them because they're not responding to Him in this area in their life. And thus He's wanting them to feel the lack. If that is God, let's say He's disciplining someone or chastening them. If that is God and you come along and lavish all of this on to meet the lack, when He has put them in that place on purpose, then you're going to be short-circuiting the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. And what God will do, because He's God, is He will wait until they exhaust that supply, and He'll bring them right back to the situation so He can go on to finish His work that you interrupted. This is a hard choice when we face it. You've got that person looking right at you saying, "Oh, can you help me?" And you want to and you're ready to. And God says, "Don't." And you have to look them right in the eye and say, "You know, this time around, I just feel like the Lord for some reason is telling me to say no. But this is in my heart to give. So it must be He's doing something that I don't understand." And then you pray with them and give them over to the Lord. And perhaps later you'll help that person at another time. So you need to be very, very, very sensitive to this. And I can tell you in my own life, when I've faced this, it's been difficult. But we must be sensitive to what God is doing. The gift of giving, we've seen practical observations about it. Paul says, if you have the gift, give liberally. Why? Because you are one God has chosen to be a channel of provision into His work. In Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put back into your bosom. For the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And certainly that is true of one who's been called of God to be a channel of giving to His church. John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, once wrote these words. "A man there was, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. A man there was, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." He was talking about the Christian. The Christian who gives, and yet the more they give, the more the Lord gives back to that individual. This is a distinctly Christian gift. What gifts have we studied so far? Prophecy, what's it all about? These people give vision to God's operation. Serving. These people do the work of God's operation. Teaching. These people lay out systematic guidelines for God's operation. Exhortation brings spiritual movement to God's operation. And giving finances God's operation. Leadership is next. These people organize and lead God's operation. Leadership and some other gifts are coming next time. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to continue to speak to us about our own areas of giftedness. Father God in heaven, how we thank you for the way you do lavish your gifts upon us. And we're asking now, Lord, if there's any area in our hearts where we've been insensitive to you in these matters, however these things relate to us, that you would show us. Search us, try us, O God. See if there be any evil way in us. And then lead us in the right way. Lead us in your way everlasting. And Father, we will give you all the glory as we know the thrill of the hand of God upon our lives, blessing and guiding and using us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.